surveyed a bunch of pastors about some of the craziest things that they've ever been asked to do by their congregations. So here's some of the list that he compiled. A church member asked one pastor during the Lord's Supper if we could pray for her dog that had died earlier that week. One pastor said his church member called, telling me her neighbor's sheep were out in the road, and of course, since he was her shepherd, he was supposed to help her. One pastor said a church member called to request that he euthanize her injured rabbit. Another pastor got a call from a church member asking him to inform a lady that she had grandkids she didn't know about. Another pastor said he was asked to baptize a body at a funeral. Another pastor was visiting a member of his church in the hospital, and the man he visited insisted that the pastor hold on to his kidney stone. And the pastor said he was relatively young, so he did. This one's my favorite. One deacon, after checking on a clogged toilet in the men's room, told the pastor, "You need to come with me, you've got to see this." Another church member asked a pastor to put his mother's funeral on his calendar, but his mother had not died yet. I remember one of my craziest stories. About a month in pastoring a little church in Louisville, Kentucky, and I had expected that certainly some crazy things would happen, but I wasn't quite prepared for this. One of our deacons pulled me aside a few minutes before the service was supposed to start. He said, "Pastor, come here, come here." It's always kind of awkward moment when someone in hushed tones just hush, you know, ushers you over. "Pastor, come here." And so I walk towards him, and he looks at our other deacon. We had two, and he said, "Charles, come here, come here." And he looks over at another lady who was in the congregation, who was a nurse, and he said, "Come here, come here." And so he calls the three of us over, and he takes us back into a Sunday school room. And what in the world is going on? I'm getting ready to preach. What is going on here? And true story, this man turns around and drops his pants and shows us a bruise on his backside. And he says, "Do you think I need to go to the doctor?" "I don't know. Why are you asking me?" It's crazy sometimes the misconceptions that people have about a pastor. What a pastor is supposed to do. What a pastor is supposed to be. Where a pastor is supposed to be. How he's supposed to spend his time. There's all sorts of confusion. But let me tell you that if there is one area where a pastor must never neglect and must never fail, that is in the preaching and the teaching and the communication of the Word of God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the passage that Taylor just read to us from the end of Colossians chapter 1. We have been walking through this letter together verse by verse for a while, and Paul has shifted the tone from reasons to be confident in Christ to the results of confidence in Christ. And he begins by showing us how his ministry looks different. We've looked at that over the past few weeks, but we're going to zoom in a little bit more this Sunday, and I want you to notice the way that confidence in Christ should affect, should transform, should change the way that we communicate the Word of God. Or to put it this way, confidence in Christ should result in faithful preaching. Confidence in Christ should result in faithful preaching. Now, this is a risky sermon. Probably most primarily because many of you will be tempted to tune out quite quickly. Because this is a sermon about sermons. This is a sermon, as we walk through the text, this is a sermon about how to faithfully preach and teach the Word of God. And many of you, perhaps, might be tempted to say, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm not going to be preaching. I'm not going to be teaching. That's not my calling. I'm never going to do that. Therefore, I'm going to get my nap in before lunch. I'll plead with you not to do that this morning for a couple of reasons. Here's the first one. Some of you in here, perhaps, God is calling to preach. There may be some in here this morning who God has put in a sense of calling and a desire to what the New Testament calls the office of elder or pastor. Now, not every elder, not every pastor preaches in the same way that I preach on Sunday morning, but every elder, every pastor is called to know what faithful preaching looks like. So perhaps God might be laying this on your heart, and you need to listen up because God might be calling you to this ministry one day. But for everybody else, there's still three reasons, before we pray, three reasons why you should listen to this sermon. Okay? This is the introduction. Three reasons. Reason number one, you should listen to this sermon because Scripture calls you, Christian, to submit to your pastor's preaching. Hebrews 13:17. I didn't make it up, I promise. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Did you know, Christian, did you know, church member, that listening to a sermon is not merely an academic exercise? It's calling you to respond. Every single week, you are called to respond obediently to what you hear. Now, Christian, if you're called to obey, to submit to your leaders, those who teach the Word of God to you, isn't it important that they're teaching it right? Do you really want to submit to a preacher who is not faithfully preaching the Word of God? The answer is no. Here's another reason, second reason why you should listen to this sermon. If you are here and you are a church member, whether your membership is here or somewhere else, if you are a church member, you are called to guard your church's doctrine. You are called to guard the church's doctrine so that the church teaches the truth. So what do you mean? Well, in Paul's letter to the Galatian church, he's writing this letter to a church that has abandoned the good news. They've begun to believe a gospel of works. And Paul says to them in Galatians chapter 1, I am astonished, I'm shocked, I am blown away that you would so quickly turn your back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the whole letter, Paul is pleading with these folks to believe the true gospel. Here's the interesting thing. The letter is not written to the pastors of the churches in Galatia. It's written to the churches in Galatia. What does that mean for you, Christian? It means that part of your responsibility as a church member is to make sure that the church is teaching the truth. That's part of your responsibility. So it's important that you know what faithful preaching looks like. Here's one more reason. You're called to follow your pastor's example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So pastors are called to set an example. Part of the way we do that is through our lives. Pastors are called to model faithful biblical character. But another way that we set an example for our congregation is through the way that we handle the Word of God. So one way you ought to follow your pastor's example is following him in the way that he handles the Word of God to you. So, if you're here and you're a Sunday school teacher, the lessons about faithful preaching from our text this morning should affect the way you teach your Sunday school class. If you're here and you're a parent or a grandparent, the lessons about faithfully preaching the Word of God should affect the way that you teach the gospel to your children, to your grandchildren. All Christians here in this room this morning, you are called to be disciple makers. You are called to make disciples of all nations. So the way that a pastor faithfully communicates the Word of God, you also should follow that example and the way that you faithfully make disciples, help other people to follow Jesus. So Christian, this is relevant for every single one of us. We need to know what a faithful sermon looks like because we need to know what it means to faithfully communicate the Word of God. Whether that's in front of a group of people or in a one-on-one conversation at a coffee shop. So I'm going to pray and we're going to ask for God's help as we walk through this text together, shall we? Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and we thank you for the gift of preaching. We thank you that through the foolishness of preaching, you have chosen to save. God, we thank you that your people don't create your word, that your word always creates your people. And God, there may be some in here this moment, right here, right now, who need to be born again through the grace of God, by grace, through faith that comes from hearing the Word of God. So we pray, Spirit, that you would do your work. Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach. And do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. God, I pray that you would, in this moment, with this passage before us, you would create at Pecosin Baptist Church, or strengthen at Pecosin Baptist Church, a hunger and a love and a passion for faithful preaching. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you, with God's help from our text this morning, four ingredients of faithful preaching, as Paul talks about his ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ. Four ingredients. Number one, faithful preaching is word-centered. It is word-centered. Paul talks about this stewardship, this ministry that he's been given by God. Look in the middle of verse 25. The ministry is to make the Word of God fully known. So it's word-centered. So in other words, we as Christians, we who preach, we are called to preach the Bible. We're called to preach the Bible. 1 Timothy 4 puts it this way, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Here's the charge. Preach what? The Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preachers should preach the Word. Preach the Bible. This means, brother, sister, friend, that your pastor should not major on storytelling or funny anecdotes. I should not major on telling you about my life, my kids, my family. I should not major in telling you about my opinions, my politics, my ideas. I should major on teaching you the Word of God. And any deviation from that should only be to help you to understand the Word of God better. So I should not come here on a Sunday morning with a great story that has got to have story time with Pastor Hobson. That is not faithful preaching. Stories are helpful, and I'll use them, but they must in some way contribute to your understanding of the Word of God. We preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. So practically, what does this mean for you? Well, it means a couple of things. One thing that it should mean is, I would encourage you, Christian, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. I hope, with God's help, every single Sunday we gather, we're going to be in here. It shouldn't be a surprise. Oh my goodness, I should have brought my Bible today. Oh, I can't believe we're using it today. We're going to use it. Now, some of you, I understand, you might use your phones, you might use your tablets. That's fine. That's not unbiblical, okay? I would encourage you, though. I would encourage you. If you use an app to follow along and in the sermon, I would encourage you to put your device on airplane mode. I really would. Now, I don't want to make a law about that. We're not going to flash it on the screen. There is no cell phone or tablet police, you know, to make sure you do it right. But here's the thing about this device. Although it's a great tool, you can have the Bible with you in your pocket wherever you go. It's more than just the Bible, right? So if you use your device, praise God, use it. I hope it helps you. But in airplane mode, it keeps you from the constant chatter, those notifications that might come as you're trying to listen to the Word of God. So bring your Bible, or if you use an app, turn it on airplane mode. Here's something else that might help you, brother, sister. Study the passage every week. Guess what? You know where we're going to be. Okay, so today we're going to finish up, Lord willing, chapter 1. Hard to believe, right? We started last year. It is April. And we're about to hit Colossians chapter 2. But here's the good thing. You know where we're going next week. Take your Bible and read it and study it and prepare your heart. And here's something else that's incredibly helpful, Christian. Test the sermon to see if what I'm saying is consistent with the Word of God. I remember early on in ministry as a youth pastor at a church in the birthplace of Elvis Presley, Tupelo, Mississippi. Our pastor preached a sermon on happiness and joy. And I don't remember the whole sermon, but I remember he had something like 10 steps for true happiness. And we had an outline to fill in, you know. And one of the points in his outline on true happiness was, true story, smile at a baby. Now, smiling at babies, that's good, right? Anybody like smiling at babies? Man, some of you are grumpy. Wow. Tough crowd. Smiling at babies, great. I love smiling at babies. Show me in the scriptures where smiling at babies is even part of the highway to happiness. It's way off the exit somewhere. Right? Now it might bring you a little bit of happiness, that's great, but what the preacher says to you should find roots in the text. And you ought to test the sermon. We preach the Bible. But it's more than that, because word-centered sermons are sermons that preach the Bible. But notice, it's not just preaching the Bible, it's preaching the whole Bible. Notice what he says in verse 25. To make the Word of God fully known. Fully known. In other words, it would be quite possible for a church to gather every single week and the preacher faithfully takes you to the text. And yet, that church could avoid or ignore difficult, complicated, controversial passages, doctrines. It would be quite possible for us to do that. So that's why Paul says, it's not about just making parts of the Word of God known. We must make the Word of God fully known. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has been in the city of Ephesus for a couple of years, and he's about ready to leave. He's going to eventually go to Jerusalem, where he'll be imprisoned. And he gathers all the elders, all the pastors of the churches in Ephesus. He says, come and meet with me. And he says this to them in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, it doesn't mean necessarily he taught them every verse of Scripture from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, which was all that was recorded at that point. But it does mean, Paul is saying, I have taught you all of the major issues. I haven't hidden anything. I haven't swept anything under the rug. I have taught you the whole counsel of God. It is possible, and maybe in our day and age, probable, for many churches to say that they're Bible churches and yet ignore the controversial stuff. What is marriage? What does the Bible teach about divorce? Is childbearing a blessing to be welcomed and celebrated or an inconvenience to be avoided? Is gender assigned by God at birth or decided by humans? Does life begin at conception? Is Jesus the only way to God? What is baptism? How should a church be structured? Is hell a real place? These are just some of the questions that are hot topic, controversial questions today. And it could be very possible that week after week, your church could gather and they teach the Bible, but they ignore and avoid everything that could create controversy. Can I suggest to you that is not faithful preaching? So how do we avoid that? One way we avoid that is by doing what we're doing this morning, preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. That's not all that we'll ever do at Pocosin Baptist Church. That's not all that I've ever done as your pastor. But that ought to be the primary diet of preaching at PBC. Verse by verse through books of the Bible, because you can't avoid the difficult stuff. You can't. You got to deal with it. Got to deal with it. So we preach the whole Bible. And we preach the main point of the whole Bible. It's not just enough. You could say we're going to hit all of the main issues, but we need to do even more than that. A word-centered sermon, word-centered preaching, is preaching that's striving to week after week help you to see the main point. You say, where do you see that in the text? Look with me at verse 26. Paul talks about the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What is this mystery? When Paul uses the word mystery in Colossians, he's not talking about a secret that no one knows the answer to. He's talking about God's plan. It used to be hidden, but now it's slowly being revealed. God's plan for the entire world. It was hidden for a long time in shadows, but it's slowly coming to light. What is this mystery? Verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery, Paul? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is Paul saying? All of the Old Testament, that God's unfolding plan for His people, all of it is pointing to this one massive, earth-shattering truth that Christ is in you. The hope of glory. So, Paul is, in a tiny phrase, he is telling us the gospel. The gospel is the good news that begins with bad news. That God, even though He's holy and righteous and just and created a perfect world free from sin, that God did all of this and yet we fell. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against God and disobeyed Him. They had an entire universe of yes and one no. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. One no. They sinned. And as a result, all humanity has fallen. The world is broken by sin. But God, in His great love, made a plan. The plan was always there from the very beginning. He says to the serpent, one day the seed of the woman will come and you are going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. And the entire Old Testament pointed forward to the day when that snake crusher would come. Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we should have lived, perfect, without sin, and died the death that we should have died. And 3 days later, we celebrated this last Sunday, we celebrated every Sunday. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And that is amazing, incredible news. But Paul takes it even one step further. If you repent and believe in this good news, Christ lives in you. That is massive, Christian. That is massive. Most of you know that I am a big superhero fan. And my favorite superhero is Batman. And Batman is... He really doesn't have any superpowers. He's really not a superhero. All of his powers, everything that makes him special is external to him. Money, right? In fact, in the Justice League movie, Flash asks Bruce Wayne, what's your superpower? And he says, I'm rich. That's his superpower. He's rich. He's got a lot of gadgets. He's got a lot of stuff. He's not really. He doesn't have anything inside of him that changes him. There's nothing inside of him that makes him who he is. But Spider-Man, on the other hand, is different, isn't he? Spider-Man, you know the origin story of Spider-Man? We've had to see it a couple of times. Some of you had to see it. Well, yeah, we had to see it. We had to see it. Spider-Man, bitten by a spider. Right? He's bitten by this genetically modified spider, and as a result, his organic chemistry has changed, and something within him has changed, and now he has something from inside of him that makes him more than what he was. Christian, by the grace of God, because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, you are far more like Spider-Man than Batman. You see, what makes you who you are in Christ is not something outside of you that you have to reach for and hope one day to grab. He is in you. Christ in you, by His Spirit in you, the hope of glory. Praise Jesus, brother, sister, friend. Faithful preaching is going to consistently drive you to the point of the Scriptures. And Paul says the whole point of this mystery, all of it was pointing to the day when Christ would come. So Hebrews chapter 1 puts it this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Here's what this means practically. Week after week, faithful, word-centered preaching is preaching that's going to help you to see the main point of Scripture. We could, when we're done with Colossians, we could do a verse-by-verse study through the book of Leviticus. We could do that. And in fact, it wouldn't be wrong. And probably it could be helpful. But, we're not doing that, by the way, so don't freak out. But, if we did that, if week after week I took you through the book of Leviticus, and I never showed you how this was pointing to Jesus Christ, I never showed you how those lambs bloodied and sacrificed were pointing to a hill called Calvary, if I never did that, that is not faithful preaching. Because faithful preaching preaches the main point of the Scriptures. This is why, as a church, we wouldn't bring in a Jewish rabbi to teach to us the Old Testament. You say, why not? Because he might understand it so well. If he doesn't understand Jesus, he doesn't understand it. The whole point of the Scriptures is to point to Christ. So, faithful preaching is word-centered preaching. It's preaching that preaches the Bible, the whole Bible, and the main point of the whole Bible. The second ingredient to faithful preaching, it is others or hearer-sensitive preaching. It is hearer-sensitive preaching. In other words, it is preaching that is sensitive to where you are, what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with. And we see this in our text. We see that we should preach clearly. Look at verse 25. Paul says his desire is to make the Word of God fully known. Not just fully heard. He wants them to know it. He wants them to get it. Verse 26, the mystery was hidden, but now it's been revealed. God wants us to understand the Scriptures. Verse 27, God chose to make known this great mystery that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. The whole point of the Word of God is to make it clear to you who God is and what He requires of us and what He has done for us. Preaching should also make that clear. I think it might not be too much of an overstatement to say that it's sinful to preach an overly complex and complicated sermon. We ought to preach clearly. That's the point of preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, Ezra and the scribe says, it says they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that people understood the reaching, or understood the reading, rather. I had a preaching professor in seminary who told me, Hobson, when you preach, put the cookies on the lowest shelf so that everybody can reach them. What he meant was this. Don't preach to the smartest person in your congregation. Preach to the most basic, simple person in your congregation. Don't preach to the astrophysicist and the NASA guys. We're glad the NASA guys are here. We love you. We're going to preach to you too. But if I put it on NASA level and never put it on the lowest shelf, what's going to happen week after week? You're going to leave here and say, well, he talked a lot. His face got red. He yelled once or twice. But I didn't understand any of it. Brother, sister, that's not helpful. It's not helpful. This is why I'll strive to find ways to illustrate truths in Scripture. Find ways to apply the truths of Scripture, because I want you to get it. The point is not just to hear it, as if I need someone to listen to me talk for 45 minutes every week. The point is that you understand it. So a hearer-sensitive sermon is a sermon that's preached clearly. It's also a sermon that's preached contextually. Contextually basically means meeting people where they are. I don't start where I am and expect you to come where I am and understand the truth. I try to find you where you are and bring the truth to your neighborhood. Bring it to your street. Bring it to your Mondays and your Thursday nights. Bring it to you right where you are. Verse 28 shows us this. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. In other words, sometimes the preacher has to warn, and sometimes he has to teach. The other day, Ella, our 2-year-old, was sitting on the counter by the dishes that had been washed and dried, and she grabbed in her hand, by the blade, the sharpest knife that we keep in our knife drawer. And I said, Ella! No! I warned her. Now, thankfully, she didn't hurt herself, didn't cut herself, didn't break the skin. She was fine. But that was not the time for a lecture on the sharpness of knife blades. It was not time for teaching. It was time for a warning. It was time to say to her, do not grab that. Let it go. Stop! Preaching ought to do the same thing. Sometimes preachers need to warn, and sometimes preachers need to teach. So how do you know what people need? It depends on their context. It depends on where they are. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, there is a warning for you, friend. There is a warning for you. If you will not repent and believe, the day may come where you will not get another chance. It is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I wouldn't give you that warning. I would teach you about the joys and the beauty of your salvation. Or maybe some of you here are comfortable. And the warning that you might need to receive is a afflicting warning. A warning that reminds you the Christian life is not a life of comfort. Jesus says, whoever would follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You cannot replace the word cross with recliner. And some of us who are comfortable need to be warned. And faithful preaching must afflict the comfortable. But some of you are already afflicted. And you're already weighed down, already burdened down, already struggling with incredible guilt and shame. You believe the gospel, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're broken by your sin. You need to be comforted. You need to hear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might be here and you might be proud. And for you, I would plead with you to take your eyes off of your successes and look to Jesus. Or you might be here and you might be in despair, broken, depressed, crushed. And to you, I would plead with you, take your eyes off of your failures and look to Jesus. See, faithful preaching is contextual. It's going to look at where the hearers are and apply the Word of God to where they need it. So how does a pastor know? How does a pastor know? He says, we do this, verse 28, with all wisdom. We need the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. And a lot of the way that the Spirit gives that wisdom is by pastors spending time with their people. Preaching that's hearer sensitive should be contextual. It should also be continual. We preach continually. Look at verses 28 and 29. Paul uses five verbs to describe his preaching activity. He says, proclaim, warning, teaching, toil, struggling. Five verbs. Every single verb that he mentions there is in the present tense. And what that means is he's not talking about a one-time thing. He's not talking about a short-term gig. He's talking about a life devoted to proclaiming, warning, teaching, toiling, struggling. It's ongoing. It's continual. So, on Palm Sunday, you're with us, I said something that put some of you in a fearful tizzy, I'm told. I told you that part of my job was to prepare you as a church for the next guy. Some of you remember that? And a bunch of you came up to me afterwards and you said, are you leaving? You leaving? Some of you are for Pastor Hobson's leaving. Pastor Hobson's leaving. He said he's preparing us for the next guy. With God's help, my desire is to plant myself and my family here for the long haul. You don't need to clap. You don't need to clap. Because I'm going to bury some of you. And depending on how you behave, it might be sooner rather than later. Now, in all seriousness, the most effective preaching is preaching borne out over the long haul. One of the things that excited us about Pecosin Baptist Church before we ever came here was the fact that after several decades, I think 30, 40 years of existence as a church, forgive me, I don't know the exact date, but after all that time, there was only, I think, three last names that pastored this church. And my last name sounds a lot like the last guy's last name. But I have a professor that told me this. Many preachers have been in ministry for 30 years, but they don't have 30 years of experience. They have 3 years of experience 10 times. What a tragic thing it is for so many pastors to go from one place to the next every few years and find somewhere else and start all over again. Can I tell you, the idea, even the idea of that, disgusts me. I don't mean that to bring shame to anybody else, but that is not what God has called me to do. My heart is to be here for the long haul. That means you got to put up with me for the long haul. That means that everything that God needs to do at Bocosin Baptist Church for this to be a church that's healthy in every single area of church life, it doesn't all have to change right now. It also means that I can wait it out. I might just have to wait out some of you. Just teasing. With God's help, as your pastor, I'm not here just to fill a pulpit. I'm here to preach the Word of God and to lead PBC to be faithful. We preach continually. Third ingredient of faithful preaching, it's Christ-focused. Christ-focused. Paul, in a three-word summary of preaching, puts it this way in verse 28. Him we proclaim. Preaching is meant to be about Jesus. Preaching is not about how to have a better marriage or 10 steps to have a better home life. It's not about morality and you need to do these things to be the right type of person. Preaching is not about, it's not about a political agenda. Preaching is about a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and every sermon should seek to draw our focus somehow, some way to Him. Just so you know, this isn't just me reading into the text. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, Jews demand the signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Can I tell you something? I could preach sermon after sermon about steps to a happier, more fulfilled life, but there's no power in that. There's power in Jesus. There's power in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what we proclaim. Preaching is about Jesus. And this doesn't mean that every single sermon, we turn it into the very same old recitation of Jesus and what He did. There's lots of different ways that we can bring the focus to Jesus. Think about with me, as an example, the story of David and Bathsheba. You might remember the story. David is king of Israel. He's this great king, this man after God's own heart. And it's the time of the year when kings go out to war. David stays home, he's out on his roof, he sees a woman taking a bath, and he desires her, brings her to his house, he sleeps with her. Over time it's found out that she's pregnant because of his adultery. She's a married woman, so David wants to cover up his sin. And so he tries basically to trick her husband and then eventually kills her husband and marries the widow to cover up the sin. Okay, so that's the story of David and Bathsheba. How do we preach Christ from that story? I could urge you to avoid David's sin. But I would do so reminding you to avoid it not because it's bad, or not merely because it's bad, but so, or because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus. And I could say to you, Christian, avoid that sin because your body is not your own. Jesus died to purchase it for you. Or, I could show you that you've already committed David's sin. So what are you talking about? Jesus says, if you even look at a woman and lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. If you even say your brother or your friend is a fool, you have committed murder in your heart. So who in here has not committed David's sin? There's none of us who haven't. So I could show you that even if your marriage bed is pure, your heart is not, and you need grace. And God gives grace in Jesus Christ. That's a way we could focus on Jesus. I could point you to the consequences of David's sin. Bathsheba's family was destroyed. David's family was going to be destroyed. And so too will your family be destroyed if you play with this sin. I could point to the fact that David's son died even though it was David who had sinned. And then I could point you to another son of David who died, not for his own sins, but for yours and mine. Or I could show you how Jesus is greater than David. I could remind you that Jesus too was a king, but he always obeyed the will of his Father. Jesus too was tempted, and yet he never sinned. David's desires led to sin and death. Jesus' desires lead to righteousness and life. I could remind you that David's sin turned a wife into an adulterer, but Jesus' forgiveness turned an adulterer into a child of God. I could remind you that David killed to cover over his sin. And then I could show you that Jesus died to cover over your sin. And then I could plead with you to not trust in anyone or anything smaller than Jesus. These are just some of the ways that we could take a story like David and Bathsheba and use it to focus on Christ. Here's the one thing we must not do, is preach that story, say, don't commit adultery, don't do what David did, and then close our Bibles and go home. If that's where we stop, and we never remind each other of what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus will do, we never take the spotlight at any point and bring it to Jesus, then we have not preached a Christ-focused sermon. Faithful preaching is word-centered, others-sensitive, hearer-sensitive, and Christ-focused. Finally, fourth ingredient, faithful preaching is Spirit-powered. Verse 49, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The word in the original language for struggling sounds a lot like our word agonize. Paul's saying, I'm agonizing over this. Agonizing. I'm agonizing. I am struggling. Why, Paul? Why is it a struggle? Why do you agonize in your proclamation ministry? Can I submit to you, Paul's agony was not because public speaking is hard. Paul was not agonizing because he couldn't find the time to prepare sermons. Paul was not agonizing because he was afraid of what people would think. He was not agonizing because he really didn't know how to preach well. He wasn't agonizing because he didn't know how to manage his time. None of those are the reasons why Paul is struggling and agonizing in verse 29. What's the reason? For this. See that word in verse 29? What's the this pointing to? The end of verse 28. The purpose of preaching. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For those who would preach the Word of God, sermons are not the end. Sermons are a means to an end. The goal of preaching is not just to preach. The goal of preaching is to see lives transformed by the Word of God. Let me be clear, brother, sister, friend. I do not have the power to change lives in preaching. I heard of a seminary professor who gathered his students together in the middle of their preaching semester and he took them to a cemetery. And their assignment was to preach to the gravestones. And they preached their sermons to a field of gravestones in front of them. And he said, "Did any of you awake the dead?" None of them did, of course. And he said, "I want to remind you that the hearts that sit in your pews apart from Jesus are just as dead. And you are just as powerless to change hearts through your preaching as you are to resurrect corpses in the middle of a cemetery." Why? Because it is God that must do that work. This is why, week after week, I pray, "Holy Spirit, preach louder than I can preach. You do what I can't do. You speak to hearts." So Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like wind. It blows wherever it wants to. You cannot make the wind blow, friend. But you can raise the sails. You can raise the sails so that when the wind blows, the ship will go where it needs to go. Faithful preaching is raising the sails. It's raising the sails in such a way that when the Spirit moves, the hearts of God's people will move as well. And here's the good news, brother, sister. The Spirit does give power. Verse 29, "I'm struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." You're here, and Pocosin Baptist Church is your church home. I would plead with you, every week, pray for the Spirit to work. Pray. When others pray at different points throughout our services, I hope that's not a time for you to check out, get a little power nap. I hope that's a time for you to be praying. Praying for God to speak to you. Praying for God to speak to those around you. A faithful preaching is powerful only when the Spirit moves. But the Spirit promises to move when we ask for it. Faithful preaching is word-centered. It's hearer-sensitive. It's Christ-focused. And it's Spirit-powered. So let me ask you in closing, brother, sister, and friend. When you hear faithful preaching, are you submitting to it? Are you submitting to it? Or is faithful preaching for you just an interesting thing to hear? James reminds us not to be merely hearers of the word, but doers. If we are hearers only, we are deceiving ourselves. Are you submitting to faithful preaching? Here's another question. If you ever hear unfaithful preaching, are you committed to confronting it? Can I tell you, those of you who call Pocosin Baptist Church home, your job is to fire me if I ever stop faithfully preaching the Word of God. Your allegiance is not to me. Your allegiance is not to the man behind the pulpit. Yes, you follow him. Yes, you submit to his leadership, but only insofar as he leads you in faithfulness to the Word of God. Jesus is the chief shepherd, not me. And you, as the people of God, must be committed. Must be committed to confront false and unfaithful preaching wherever it's found. One other question. Are you modeling these ingredients? Word-centered, hearer-sensitive, Christ-focused, Spirit-powered. Are you modeling these ingredients in your own ministry? Sunday school teachers, are you modeling this as you teach your classes? Those of you that work with children in the nursery, do you model this as you teach our children? Those of you that are parents, whether your kids are young or old, are you modeling this in the way that you speak the Word of God to them? Do you model this as you involve yourself in disciple-making ministries at Pocosin Baptist Church? Are you modeling this yourself? Are you modeling this type of handling of the Word of God? And if you answer no to any of those questions, here's what I challenge you this morning. Turn your sin over to Jesus. Confess it. Confess it. Christian, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might be here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. And what you need to do is bring the whole sum of your fallen, broken, sinful self. Bring it to Jesus. Confess your sin to Him and ask Him to save you. He is faithful to forgive. If you answered yes to any of those questions, can I challenge you? Turn your successes over to Jesus. They are not your successes. They're His. Praise Him. We're going to sing a song in just a second. All glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. You don't get the glory for what He does in you and what He does through you. Don't give it to your pastor. Don't give it to your Sunday school teacher. Don't keep it for yourself. Pour it out on the name of Jesus Christ. And if you answered yes to any of those questions, pray for the strength to continue. Because He is not done with you or me yet. Would you pray with me?